simpler jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, a year from today, baby. A year from today. I don't know if you guys woke up this morning and thought about that or not, but I did. It's November 5th, 2019. And November 5th, 2020. That's Election Day. That's Donald Trump re-election day. And I'm telling you, we better get ourselves prepared because I try to warn everybody. America, we will not recognize America on November 5th. Or dare I say it, November 6th, the day after election. Either way, things are going to be kind of catastrophic. What's the word I would use in the good old U.S. of A? If Trump doesn't win, all hell is going to break loose. If Trump does win, all hell is going to break loose. And I don't see any way to avoid it. You watch the foolishness of those wicked, godless folks, demon-possessed folks that are out on the streets with their hatred for American, hatred for, most importantly, for God, hatred for Christ, hateful for all things good. And to know that, man, if they don't get their way, they're going to do more than just suck on their thumb. You know, I got somebody last week, I made the statement, sometimes stuff just rolls off my tongue. I don't even know why it rolls off my tongue. But I said, the Bible said that, the restrainer would hold back the evil, the restrainer. And I asked the question, what if the church is the restrainer, the Holy Spirit? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside me. I'm the restrainer. I'm the physical restrainer to a physical dark world. And the church has lost that vision and understanding that's what we're supposed to do. We are the restrainer. We're the one who's supposed to be standing up and pushing back and holding the line. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is, oh my goodness. I don't want to start off on a bad note today because I'm in a good mood. We got Jamie Walton coming in here with us. I got a couple things up to date. I got to catch hold. Listen, I had the most unbelievable, 24-hour oppression yesterday. I don't know if you guys have been through that. I know Jamie's got a story to tell about the oppression that he went under. I had 24 hours of it yesterday. When I get oppression, it's like that. It's almost paralyzing in that I can hardly motivate myself to do anything. And then the crazy thing about it is when I'm under that oppression, I don't even recognize it. It's like there's a numbness that's on me. And I sit around, I try to move from project to project. I can't hardly get anything done. I had that all day yesterday. In fact, if you remember yesterday, I told you I didn't sleep very well the night before. And it's because that oppression began in my as I laid my head down to sleep on Sunday evening. Michelle came home yesterday. She did her volunteer at Heartbeats last night. We came in and I shared with her, honey, I've been under oppression all day. I didn't even realize it till it began to lift. So it's real, folks. This battle is real. It is so real. And it's our job, I believe, for us to wake up others around us and understand the time in which we live and know what it is that Israel needs to do. As I said, I got Jamie Walton coming up here in just a second. A couple things I want to cover. Polly Heath had successful surgery. God bless Paul and Mike down there in Guatemala. And Mike didn't ask me for this, but folks, I think he could probably use some financial help. You know, Mike and Paul went to Guatemala because the surgery was much cheaper than it would have been here in the States, including staying in a hotel and in the hospital and all that. And money's tight for all of us, isn't it? It's tight for all of us. But you can go to Helping Hands. Mike Heath, go to Helping Hands and make a donation there to help with their expenses. I think it was a little bit more than they thought it was going to be, but not too much more. So if you can help out there. And also, remember, my wife, Michelle, is having a women's retreat December 14th. December 14th. She wants to get together with a gaggle of gals. Hey, that's a good term. A gaggle of gals and just do some fellowship and go see some. Go down to Wheeling, West Virginia, and see the beautiful light display they have. You can drive through park down there in New Orleans. Pretty neat. She wants that 14th of December, wants a gaggle of gals to come and spend some time with her. She said maybe 10, maybe 15 is about all they have room for. And we'd love for you to come and be part of that. And then the men, if you want to come along, you can hang out with me. We'll figure out something to do. But we want the ladies to have time by themselves. And men, again, if you bring your wife, you can come. I'll figure out something we can all do together. Okay, cool. So we got Jamie in here. I want to lay a little bit of a groundwork for Jamie before we get into it. I came across this video today. Listen, if you can't take testosterone, then go watch something else. Go watch Joel Osteen or Oprah. we're going to talk about manly issues here, men being men, why it matters, and what the heck's going on. And that's why I said a year from today, when the election of 2020 has been completed, and we find out who our new president is, I think a hard time's coming. So I came across this morning. I just want to share this. Just kind of the. Oh, hang on. I got to do this first. I'm sorry, Jamie. Bear with me a second. Connor, go to Abortion, A Doctrine of Demons. My buddy Mark Harrington at Created Equal has produced a pretty cool video. And he gave us a minute and a half trailer. Bear with me a second. Folks, don't ever lose track or sight of the fact that we are wrestling with demonic spirits in America. And if you lose sight of that fact, that this is a spiritual war manifesting itself in the natural world, you're not going to get what's going on. And if you don't understand that abortion in particular is communion with the dark side, time to open your eyes up and wake up. And Mark Harrington, who does a lot of great work with Created Equals, created a video. The title of it is Abortion, A Doctrine of Demons. And he's got this 20-minute-and-a-half clip I want to show you this morning so you see what we're talking about, what we're up against. And then they're going to have another video I'll show you on Thursday, and then the video is going to be released. So, Connor, go ahead and play that real quickly, if you will. Abortion, A Doctrine of Demons. Think about it, folks. Not the people getting the abortions, but those who are in support of abortion, deeply involved in support of abortion, the demonic spirit, folks. That's what Mark's video is about. Go ahead and play that for us there, Connor.
You gotta repent, sir, for murdering babies.
Why?
Because it's a sin before God.
Why?
Well.
Hail Satan, bro.
My body, my choice!
But you would be okay with killing your baby.
Yes, I will.
Essentially, we view Satan as a symbolic embodiment of the ultimate rebel against tyranny.
Abortion, A Doctrine of Demons. We'll have another one for you on Thursday. If you can, folks, we'll put this video in the queue and share that on your Facebook page. Make people aware of what's going on. Again, if we don't understand what we're fighting against here, if we don't realize it's a spiritual war, if we don't realize that abortion is communion for those bloodletters, those bloodsuckers, the demonic realm, if we don't understand that abortion, the shedding of innocent blood, is feeding most of this darkness that's going on in America, and that the end of abortion is going to be required if America is going to ever be able to reclaim our that's where I am with it. Jamie, come on in here. I got Jamie Walden in here with us today from Omega Dynamics. Jared, flick that up on the screen. Connor, flick that up on the screen real quick. Omega Dynamics, for those of you who don't know, Jamie is coming to Newark, Ohio. Next, not this one, but the next weekend, the 16th and 17th, he's going to be here in Newark. We're going to put on a free event, invite your friends. My wife and I were discussing last night how we can draw a bigger crowd. She said, well, we need to make some flyers. I said, okay, we can make some flyers. Where are we going to put them? Where do we put the flyers? Where do you go? You go into the average church and tell them that we've got a Christian warrior who serves a warrior king, as Jamie's book says, equipping a warrior class of Christians for the days ahead. Where do you go? Where do you go put a flyer out about that people are going to come? Where? So we need your help out there with the promotion of this. We'll get more information for you up on our web, up on the webpage. But Jamie Walden is it. He's lived it. He's lived it. He's living it. The call on his life and on his heart is to raise up godly men to stand back and push back against this darkness, equipping a warrior class of Christians. How about that, Bobby Lee? Equipping a warrior class of Christians for the days ahead. Jamie, come on in here, man. How you doing this morning?
Hey, thanks for having me on, brother.
Jump in here, brother. What are we going to do, Jamie, here in Newark, Ohio, coming up here in 10 days? What's on your heart, buddy?
Well, real quick before we get to that, you know, it was funny. I woke up this morning, and besides reading Deuteronomy 28, it turned to Psalm 12. And seeing that trailer, I know I'd seen it going around on Facebook. It's so freaking disgusting. It's beyond comprehension. And Psalm 12, I read this morning, it says, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I now will arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Period.
Oh my goodness, huh? Read that last part again. In fact, Connor, pull that up. There's Psalm 12.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, this is it's Psalm 12:8, Connor. The wicked strut about freely when what is vile is honored among men. I think about that verse almost every single day as I watch anything from the lawlessness in our highest law enforcement courts in the land to the lawlessness in the church. And you know what? You brought up such an amazing point, Dave, about the great restrainer. We know that the man of lawlessness, literally the embodiment of it, the embodiment of lawlessness, cannot be revealed until the great apostasy occurs first, the great falling away. That means those who were once professants and claimants of Christianity and of Jesus Christ having lordship in and on and over their lives and about his righteous decrees and requirements, and until they outright reject it, then the man of lawlessness cannot be revealed. So it is true. I completely second that the great restrainer is us, the body of Christ, the redeemed of the Lord. And as I term it all the time, is the warrior class of the Lord. And I go into great detail about why I can say that with dogma, that the Christians are a warrior class. We are, because that's who he is. That's who our commander in chief. That's who the captain of our salvation is. Listen, Dave, we've been given a great commission. What's a commission? That's a military appointment, gents, ladies and gents. A commission is literally a military appointment. That's all you've been given. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. And the Lord says, this is a man who I esteem, him who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. And the Lord says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He is looking for a few good men.
Let's get that a second, Jamie. So the Lord, I was a football coach, right? I tell this story all the time that when we got really, really good, I got to the point I didn't know if we were going to have enough jerseys, literally. You know, you can only go 1 to 99. You don't put 100 on somebody's jersey, right? What do you do? And so I was worried that we weren't going to have enough jerseys to outfit our team. But I always tell everybody this, Jamie, that when the game was on the line, see, we were so good, we beat most teams. But every year there are a couple, three teams maybe we'd really have to struggle to beat. They were really going to be battles. And we were in that battle with those teams who could actually beat us, Jamie. And 100 guys were lined up on the field before the game. They were doing their jumping jacks and their stretching. I used to walk up and down the middle of them as they were going on. I'd be praying over each kid and laying my hands on their helmet and praying over him. But you know what I was looking for, Jamie? We had 100 guys. I was looking for the 16 I could count on, brother.
Yeah.
Just like the Lord, when you read that scripture, that's exactly what came to my mind. The Lord is searching out those 16 he knows are going to be in there at the end, the ones who are going to have to be the playmakers, the ones who are going to be able to overcome the obstacles and the pain and the struggle. He's looking for those 16. Why, Jamie? Because he wants to run and strengthen them for the battle.
Yep. And you know what? I say, you know, the Lord says he searched throughout the whole earth to find one righteous man to stand in the gap, and he found not one. And I say, oh no, far be it from me in this generation, Lord. Not because I'm special, right? Not because I have it figured out, but because I know who you are, God. That's why it's so critical that we fear the Lord, because those who fear the Lord hate wickedness. To those who fear the Lord, he reveals the mysteries of his covenant. The covenant is Christ Jesus himself. To those who fear the Lord, they have a strong tower. They have a refuge. Those who fear the Lord, wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And guess what, Dave? You talked about this earlier, about tearing down strongholds, planting and building up and tearing down. Well, the wise man attacks the city of the mighty and tears down the strongholds in which they trust. I want to be a wise man in this generation. And listen, the only way to be a wise man isn't because I'm super highly informed about all things eschatological, which I can't even say correctly, but it's because I fear the Lord. And what we've had is we have an entire generation of Christians that have zero regard for the Lord, right? It says in now I can't think of it. It's like Jeremiah 6, I think. It says, to whom can I speak? To whom can I give warning? Their ears are uncircumcised, so they do not hear. And the word of the Lord has become offensive to them. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. Isaiah 30:15 says, they say, prophesy illusions, tell us pleasant things, get off the way, just stop confronting me with the Holy One of Israel. So that's what the church wants to be confronted with, pleasant things. They want illusions to be prophesied. They want to hear peace, peace. And the Lord says, I'm not saying peace. Boy, I'm saying judgment. I'm saying war. I'm saying famine. I'm saying destruction. Your cup of iniquity is overflowing. He has thrust it in the hands of America, in particular the church, and he's saying, drink it to the dregs. That's what the Lord is saying. The wicked strut about freely when what is vile is honored among men, and what is vile is honored among men in this nation, not just in this nation. I'm telling you, it's the church. It's the church who says we are wealthy and in need of nothing. We're doing it for Jesus. Look at our satellite campuses. Look at our Christian bookstores. Look at our mega movements. Look at all this. We're wealthy and in need of nothing. Yet the Lord says, oh man, you have such a deep, deep hubris that you are hot vomit in my mouth, and you are wretched. You are pitiful. You are poor. You are blind, and you are naked. Oh my goodness. Do you have a faulty self-actualization?
Jamie, what's the reaction that you get when you try to get into churches to deliver this message? I'm thinking right now, down the road for me, Jamie, is a good-sized church with good young men your age, just young guys at your age. Jamie, they got no clue. They got no clue what's going on.
I've been a part of two church bodies, because I want to be committed. I want to stay the course, right? So I mean, long-term church bodies, or as in one for 9 years, the other one for 5 or 6 years before I went into the mission field. You know, we were missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And I always use this axiom, but everywhere I've gone, I've been, hey, brothered out. Like, hey, brother, that's hey, brother, like, that's awesome for you, but you really make everybody else insecure about their faith. You make everybody insecure about their walk with the Lord. Hey, but I got told you used too much word. Actually, I don't know if I've ever told you a story. Do you know that I got fired from being in a mission? Which I didn't know was possible. I got fired from the mission field. They gave me a week's notice. The head of the organization based out of the U.S. flew down to the Dominican Republic, said, pack your bags and your family need to go home. And he said, because you're insubordinate. I said, insubordinate to who? He said, to me, because we told you to stop talking about Jesus as much as you do.
Oh my goodness.
This is a Christian missionary organization. He said, you're making all the other staff feel very insecure about their walks with the Lord. Including the pastor that was down there. These are all Americans. And he said, you got to go because you're insubordinate. I've told you to stop talking the way you do about the Lord. And I said, oh, brother, you just gave me the greatest commendation ever. Man, far be it from me to fear men. Do I care what men think? I care what God thinks. And I go, man, if you knew and understood who I am, that I am only subordinate to the Lord, you'd realize that I'm your greatest asset, because I will always be doing what's right by you. It might not be comfortable by you, but I'll always be doing what's right by you, because I want to glorify and honor the Lord with every single word out of my mouth. He said, sorry, you won't submit yourself to my authority. I go, you're a man. I said, this is a CEO. I said, you're a man. I don't fear you. And he goes, oh, I'm a CEO of 500 employees. I've never heard anybody talk to me that way. And I said, then you're more to be pitied than anybody else, sir.
Oh,
you
are
a man. So anyways, so not only have I been, hey, brother, out of churches, I actually got fired from being a missionary, which we're self-supported and raise our own funds. So I don't know how you can do that, but I figured it out.
I got fired from a coaching at a Christian coaching a football team at a Christian high school, and they accused me of not being a team player, right?
Yep, there you go. There you go. Hey.
Said, listen, you got it wrong, brother. I said, I'm a team player. I'm just not on your team.
Exactly.
I'm on my own team.
So I go, where's the disconnect? And, you know, even that experience coming back from the States was part of the impetus for writing this book. The Lord said, feed my sheep when I got back. Literally, he said that to me. And I said, yeah, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I hate your sheep. That was my exact response in prayer. I said, I hate your sheep. And he said, I said, feed my sheep, Jamie. And I go, Lord, your sheep don't want you, Lord. I've been around a lot of them now for the last 15 years. They don't want you. And he said, I said, feed my sheep, but only those with ears to hear. And that's when the Lord really humbled me and reduced me. And so that's been my burden, is those with ears to hear. I am so sick of casting my pearls before the swine and before the pacifist churchianity, the claimants of Christianity that do not want the word of the Lord is offensive to them. At the end of the day, it's the Lord who they reject. And at the end of the day, it's his word. And going beyond that, his word is Christ Jesus himself. They don't want it. They don't want him. They don't want the sword in their hand. They don't like the weight of the sword. They want to drag it behind them on the concrete like reluctant conscripts. And they don't want to get into the fight of the ages for the souls of men and for their sons and their daughters and their wives and their families and their homes, like Nehemiah said. So at the end of the day, I go, okay, Lord, this is hard, because I don't care. But man, where are they? I'm looking to my right and to the left going, Lord, who's going to be standing there? You know what? They are. They're out there. They're just few in number, but knowing that, and we were talking about this off air, the Lord has never been concerned with the quantity of men and women in his ranks, only the quality of their hearts, which is why he says, hey, listen, if you are fearful or timorous in spirit, get off my battlefield, because you're gonna infect everybody else around you. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him, not who are delighted in their salvation. It doesn't say that. And I'm not taking away salvation's radical. None of us deserve it. Salvation is radical, but that's not what it says. That's why Daniel 11:32 says, in the midst of the lawlessness that we're talking about, right? In the midst of the lawlessness, there will be those who know their God, who are strong and do exploits. There's a knowing. There's those who have a knowing of the Lord. And that's a very, very particular, distinct intimacy of communing with the Lord and walking with him and allowing him to discipline you and purge you and sanctify you and growing in the word and growing in knowledge and growing in the fear of the Lord in a way that you actually are strong in the Lord, not in yourself. And you go out and do exploits, not because you're special, but because you know the one who is special, period.
Jamie, we were talking, the focus of our show yesterday, the Lord woke me up. And when I woke up, first thing I heard was wag the dog. It's the first thing I heard.
Yeah.
I did a little bit of research on it, and we did a show yesterday talking about how the church is the dog, and it's being wagged by everything else in our society and in our culture. Government controls the church everywhere. Homosexual marriage controls the church. The church is the dog being wagged by everything else. When the Lord said it was just the opposite, he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Jamie, what are we going to do in this sissy down, effeminized church culture that we find ourselves living in?
I go to Malachi 3:16 through 4:3. That's like my life verse. It says, then those who feared the Lord were found talking with one another, and the Lord heard, and the Lord listened, and a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared him and who honored his name. And he said, they will make up my treasured possession, and I will honor them just as a man honors his son who serves him. And you will again, this is where I believe we're at, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. And he goes on to say about the day is coming and it will burn like a furnace and it's going to burn up everything. But those who fear me will, but those who fear me, I will be their refuge. So I think what we're seeing now, Dave, is I think that the distinction is becoming increasingly clear between those who serve the Lord and those who do not, those who revere the Lord and those who do not. It's been blurred, right? The wheat, we know the wheat and the tares are grown up. We know the sheep and the goat are all intermixed together. But right now, what we're seeing is a clear distinction. Halloween's a good example, right? And I get like, I mean, when I first had kids and we were young and as we grow in sanctification, I threw off Halloween when I understood what it was. And so I get that, right? There's great, there's mercy if there's something that, if that's something that Christians still are a part of, but they don't understand the depths of it. But if you're growing in the Lord, eventually the Holy Spirit's going to quicken that and say, get that out of your reality. You cannot drink from the cup of demons and the cup of Lord at the same time. Stop it, Christians. Get off of it. So, but what we have is there's such a distinction. And this, you said it, this next election, I didn't realize today was November 5th and elections a year from now. No matter what, there is going to be chaos. No matter what, there is going to be a division like nothing this country has seen since the first Civil War. All right. No, regardless, there's no way of escaping it. Why? Because of our cup of iniquity is overflowing. So, in answer to your question, I know that's a long-winded way of saying it. The answer is to seek out those who are serious about their walk with the Lord, who fear the Lord, and to be found talking with them, to be found in communing with them, and to be standing and arising as a warrior class in this crooked and perverse generation and actually taking the fight to the enemy. Take the fight to the enemy.
Hang on, Roger. I'll bring you to just that. Folks, if there's any way that you can get to Newark on the 16th of November, if there's any way that you can get there, and by the way, take this video and share it with your friends so they understand what it is. I think of the thousands of young men, Jamie's age, 30-something guys going into church who have no clue what's going on, are in no way prepared at all for the hard times that could possibly be coming. A year from now, we have a very short window of time to wake people up and get them organized. That's why November 16th, so important that you try to get there to be part of this event with Jamie. Go ahead, Roger. I heard you. I found a guy. Finally found a guy who can talk more than me and use the scripture more than me. Go ahead, Roger.
Oh, no, I just had a quick question. 59 years old, I've been raised in the church, been to every men's, wing ding, chicken gathering, fish fry. Now, Jamie, I love listening to you, and I'm all in. Now, I don't think you walk on water, and there's probably a few things I would disagree with, but there's very little that I find is offensive. What is it that these people are saying who say that, you know, you're off the deep end or, you know, you're what is it biblically that they say that you are presenting improper? Because I don't really see it. And what I might see or disagree with you with is not something I wouldn't break bread with you on regularly.
Sure.
What is it that gets them all riled up?
Well, you actually said the answer. You said, what is it biblically that they disagree with? Well, it's the word of the Lord is what's offensive to him. It always was. It was just like with Christ before the Pharisees and the Sadducees or Stephen or Paul or anybody else. You know, I'm working through Acts right now again. And the only thing they ever presented, and remember, it was always the religious elite. The Romans did not kill Jesus. The religious elite killed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The Christians need to wake up and know and understand that. It was not the Romans. They were carrying out the desires of the religious elite. It is no different in our day and age. And the religious elite is the Gospel Coalition and the Southern Baptist Convention and all these other organizations. That's the religious elite of our day and age. And it's because the word of the Lord. Whenever you just speak the word, just the word itself, because it convicts, because it holds accountable, because it's a double-edged sword, right? It only has one purpose. It has two edges. It's not precise. It's not gentle. It's not cosmetic surgery. It's for hacking. Whenever we use the word of the Lord, people are instantaneously offended rather than allowing it to wash over them and going, wow, the Lord is so merciful to discipline. It affirms my sonship when he disciplines me. It's the word period that offends them because we're told that they will be proud, boastful, arrogant, abusers, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, disrespectful, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They'll always be learning and never able to come to an understanding of the truth. The way of truth will come into disrepute. They will not tolerate sound doctrine. All of these are prophetic foreshadowings of the church, not the unbelieving world. It's talking about the spirit of the church.
No, and it's more than just the word, because the word is Jesus. It is Jesus himself that offends them. And the reason is because they have swallowed the context that the miracle thing about Jesus are the letters J-E-S-U-S. They refuse to admit that Jesus is the authority of who he is and has nothing to do with the letters that identify his role.
Yep.
And, Larry? You're correct. It's they reject the lordship of Jesus. They want that salvation ticket to heaven, but forget the lordship of Jesus. Yeah. That's a problem.
Yeah, they think it's a stinking Wonka factory, and they got their golden ticket to go in and hang out and eat gummy bears and gumdrops and stuff like that. That's not what it's about whatsoever. It's at the end of the day, the believers don't want to bow their knee to King Jesus. They like him. I say they like him. Some of them even actually love him, but none of them fear him.
He's a Facebook friend to most of them, isn't he, Jamie?
Oh, absolutely. And you want to know what? That's speaking to the leaders, the pastors, the preachers, the speakers. Not all of them. I've met some amazing, faithful men of God who are leading from the front. They are good shepherds. They have a rod in their staff. They fear the Lord. They walk in the fear of the Lord. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. But the majority are longing for nothing but the validation of men, not the Lord. They want the validation of men, not the Lord.
You know, Jamie, a lot of this, even though it makes us uncomfortable, one of the things I like about our show here, Jamie, is we got a lot of guys that don't agree on the truth, right? I don't say that disparagingly. We all have different doctrinal beliefs that we were raised with and all that. And we bring it here and we chew it up and we throw it on the table and we walk away from it friends. But I have to ask you, Jamie, what do you think? Is much of what we're, is it theological, Jamie? Is it the escapism idea? See, I don't care whether someone believes in the rapture or doesn't believe in the rapture. To me, that's not even the issue. The issue is if you believe in the rapture, you ought to be working twice as hard. You ought to understand that if there is a pre-tribulation rapture, you ought to be out working for all you're worth while the Lord comes. You ought to be actively involved. You shouldn't be sitting in your church hiding. You shouldn't be sitting on the couch. You shouldn't be sitting around listening to praise and worship music in your house. You ought to be actively engaged and involved. How much of this thing do you think is theological, Jamie?
Oh, I think all of it's theological. It's all about what you believe or disbelieve about the Lord. And as we know throughout scripture, the greatest offense against the Lord and against the Holy Spirit is unbelief. So, So when you look at it theologically, it is about your personal theology, whatever doctrines and theology you have adopted and assumed as your dogma. And the rapture, to me, I feel the same way about the rapture. It's a non-issue. I don't care. Cool. Tribulation. Awesome. That's cool. Post tribulation, whatever, man, I'm ready for it. You know, at the end of the day, it says, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Notice how I keep saying the same thing, the fear of the Lord, right? Huh. Because listen, the foundations of the throne of God are righteousness and justice. It is not grace and mercy. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, the church has reduced the foundations of God's throne to love and friendliness, our love and kindness, our mercy and grace. That's not what the foundations of his throne are. It is righteousness and justice. Now, loving kindness and mercy go before him, But that is not the foundations. So if the foundations be destroyed and we usurp them and we trade sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, and good for evil and all these things, and we flip the foundations of God's throne to fit our own emotional pleasantries or whatever we want to reduce the theology of God to in our personal lives, well, now everything that you build up on that is completely jacked up. It's out of alignment, and I used to be a home builder, and I'm telling you, if it's out of alignment, out of square, a quarter inch at the bottom, by the time you get to that top of the wall, you're going to be out by 3 inches, and nothing from there on out is going to work for you. Wow. So again, it all comes down to this fear of the Lord. If our theology is squared away on the Lord period and on his word, we will be seeking to persuade men. We will advance the kingdom. We will take seriously our great commission, right? Our military appointment. We will be good soldiers of Christ. We would know and understand that the Lord is not returning as a lamb, that he's returning as a lion of the tribe of Judah, Messiah ben David, the coming conquering king, and the rider on the horse, whose name is Faithful and True, rides out to make war. We would know and understand that. Why? Because he's a love-compulsed warrior, and out of an authentic love, he's willing to tear down, he's willing to destroy, he's willing to hack off, he's willing to cut off, he's willing to divide, he's willing to do all these things because of an authentic love, a love for your soul, a love for his Father and his kingdom, because he is the captain of our salvation, and he serves the commander-in-chief, the Lord God of the heaven's armies. You know the name the Lord, one of the names that the Lord chooses to reveal himself by the most is the Lord of the heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. 235 times throughout scripture.
Brother. Jamie. You get hey brothered so much. I get why, man. People hate Jamie. That coming out of you.
Yep.
Somebody, come on in.
Yeah, tell me a little bit about the ladies. As you present this information to the husbands, I've always felt deep down in a woman's heart, she wants a warrior. She wants a leader. She wants a man that she just wants that. She respects that. Do you find that when you are in front of ladies or wives, as you are sharing your message, your thoughts on God's word?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I would say that I know Coach David mentioned that I have a burden for men. I don't have a burden for men. I have a burden for the body. And I'll tell you who the number one, I'll tell you who the number one people that I'm in fellowship with and community with, speaking about these attributes of the warrior class, the warrior culture, and the warrior priesthood, is women. And they're all women 55 and older. I'm telling you what, it is an 80%, 8 out of 10 people who I fellowship with are godly women who are warriors at their core. They know what the fight looks like, and they've been in their prayer closets for decades making war. For decades, they've been on the front lines while their husbands have been passive, apathetic, carnal, earthly, kingdom building minded, pacifist, that wanted to be validated by the world men, all feigning Christianity. It's the, I find it again, 80% of the time, it is the women, the middle-aged women in above, who are on the front lines of the warrior class. And so the only reason why I would ever say I'm looking for men is because I'm looking for men to supplement the women and to stand shoulder to shoulder with those who are already on the battlefield, and they've been there for a long time. So where are the men that are leading from the front, right? I talk a lot about the warrior priest class. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but all throughout scripture, from Adam to Moses to Abraham to David to Jehoshaphat to Josiah and on through Christ and through Peter and through Paul, what we see magnified and exalted as a warrior priest class, not just a priesthood, not just a priest class, but a warrior priest. Why? Because again, that's who Christ was. He was prophet, priest, warrior, king. He's a king. He's a warrior king, right? And so you see this model out, and you have the juxtaposition between the warrior priest class and those who are not, like Eli and his sons, who knew the wickedness that his sons were doing and did not restrain them. And his household and his priesthood, it says they were cut off forevermore because they forfeited that priestly duty that they had been called into. We know that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, right? A people all of his own. That's who we're supposed to be. So I would say yes, the women are looking for men to stand up and lead from the front. They're looking. The only reason why you have this Genesis 3, the curse of Genesis 3, where women will seek to rule over the men but will not. Right. And you have this battle and this jockeying for position instead of coming into the proper horizontal alignment. I mean, vertical alignment with the Lord, where the men are leading from the front and they're setting a good example and they're a godly example. And the women can't wait to follow them because they know the leader who's going before them. What we have is we have this parallel leadership in our heart and our homes and our families and our children are in total chaos because wherever there's selfish and ambition, wherever there's selfish ambition or envy, there you will have disorder and every evil practice. So there's selfish and ambition in men to want to be lazy and apathetic and not be the high priest of their household. There's selfish ambition in women to want to co-lead and to take on tenets of the feminist movement and come stand next to it. There's selfish ambition for him, selfish ambition for her. You got a household full of chaos.
Yeah. Jamie, disorder. The co-battle or the co-leadership is so biblical. Because in Christ Jesus, there is no male nor female. There is child of God, and children of God are warriors.
Yeah, they are. And when I know when things started getting better in my marriage spiritually is when I made the choice to lead my wife not as a wife but as my sister in Christ. When I saw her not as my wife, but as my Ephesians 5 duty, that I had a duty by the Lord to love her as Christ loved the church, making her spotless and blameless, and to present her back to him more radiant than what he gave her to me. The burden, when I realized that the burden of command was on me for her sanctification, it is against the burden of command is on you for the sanctification of your wife. It is. Because the Lord is our head, we are her head. So the burden of command is for us. To lead our wives in a way that they're being sanctified. I mean, you think of the weightiness of that burden of command that you're going to be held accountable for the sanctification of your wife. And it's not to say that they don't have a personal accountability in their walk with the Lord. They do. But ultimately, Ephesians 5 makes very clear, husbands, love your wives in this way, making them radiant. That word radiant is a strong word. I would say, does your wife feel radiant emotionally, spiritually, physically? Because the way you're leading her, does she feel radiant? Ask her. She'll tell you. So at the end of the day, we are co-heirs in everything, but there is also a proper alignment that God has established that is good. It's good when we do it the way the Lord has prescribed it. It's a good thing.
Saturday, November 16th, Jamie Waldron is going to be in Licking County in Newark, Ohio. And if you don't get yourself down there for an afternoon with Jamie, I don't know what to tell you. Folks, I don't care how far you have to drive. The event's going to be free. We're going to try to get as many people in there we can. But you got to share this. This is a message that we – folks, do you know what's going to happen in America a year from today? Do you have any idea? The chaos is going to build and build and build over politics. But it's not politics. The devil is in control of America, and that's what the struggle is going on right now. So – man, help us spread the word, and let's turn out a good crowd here for Jamie on the 16th. He'll be at Mike Spaulding's church on Sunday the 17th. If you're over in Western Ohio, you don't have to come to Newark. Jamie will be speaking at Pastor Mike Spaulding's church. Open it up. Somebody come on in here. Excuse me.
Well, Dave, Jamie, I was going to say that, you know, some of my experience has been that with everything that's going on in the world and everything, that there's Christians, they really do want to get involved, but they're more concerned with being a gray man. What are your comments on that?
That's a good point. That's a good way of putting it, being a gray man. You know, I come from a tactical background. That's my meat and potatoes. So I totally understand that verbiage that you're using, being a gray man. You know what? That's difficult to answer with an assurity because there's two camps. There's a lot of people that run out and do and they're actually not in step with the Holy Spirit. So it looks like they're active. It looks like they're doing things. It looks like they're tearing down strongholds in there. But if they haven't done business with the Lord first, then they run the possibility of creating a lot of other casualties on the battlefield, because they're actually doing it out of a carnality, out of a selfish ambition, right? Even though it looks like they're doing it for the Lord, it's actually not. But then there are those who the Lord has touched, and he's saying, get up, stand up, go out, do advance, make disciples, do these things, tear down, speak up, and they're not doing it. So one's disobedient, and so is the other one. So it's hard to answer that in an affirming way to say what should people who are gray men do. I'd say that's why it's so important that we commune with the Lord. Here, the Holy Spirit just quickened this in my mind. Exodus 33. There's only two guys out of approximately 2.5 million Israelites at the time that were allowed to enter the promised land. Two, right? We know Joshua and Caleb. Why? Well, you have to back way up to Ezekiel 33. And it says, and when Moses left the tent of meeting, Joshua, his young aide, remained. Why was Joshua able, when the Lord said, go, spy out the land and go take it? It's filled with giants, literal Nephilimic hordes, whatever amalgamations that we can't even fathom in our current reality. Why did he say, okay, absolutely, you said do it, then you've given us the land, we go out and do it? He did not hesitate. Why? Again, you go back to Exodus 33, because he refused to leave the tent of meeting. He communed with the Lord continuously, relentlessly, obsessively. He was in communion with the Lord. So at the appointed time, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord, and at the appropriate time, he will raise you up. At the appointed time when the Lord said, Joshua, get up, I got a mission set for you, he said, absolutely, Lord, because I know it has nothing to do with me. It's all on you. I've spent time with you. I know your voice. I know what you sound like. I know your spirit. I will not ever follow or obey a counterfeit. I will not be weak or timorous, because I know who you are. I've been spending years with you in the tent of meeting. I refuse to leave it. That's what I would say the antidote is to the gray man, or to the pacifist, or to the wondering, what should I be doing, Lord? What should I be doing? I say, man, get alone with the Lord and commune with him.
Jamie, is that what you would call doing business with the Lord?
Yeah, absolutely. That's doing business, because he'll do business with you in that place. I found in my own walk, I know everybody has different experiences with the Lord, but when he says that, you know, when he revealed himself in the still small voice, I didn't realize for the first 15 years of my walk with the Lord how still and how small that was.
Wow.
Like how unbelievably undone and reduced and quieted and stilled and in the prayer closet I have to be communing with the Lord to actually hear from him in my innermost. It is so unbelievably quiet and still that it takes a complete purging of your carnality to really start interacting with the Lord in a way that you know his voice. And you know what? He'll always affirm it with his word. He'll always affirm
it with his word. Jamie, every day, Jamie, here, we have an author in our crew named Robert Klaus. And Robert has written a Warrior's Devotional, is what I call it. It's called Finders of the Truth, Keepers of the Faith. And I just looked down at his daily devotional today. And Robert, are you ready to throw this into this mix today? It's unbelievable again, as it always is.
Yeah, I'm ready, Coach. This hits it. I mean, this is unbelievable. November 5th.
Connor, can you get it up on the screen? It's very short, Jamie. I hope you'll be able to see it on the screen as well. Connor,
yeah, can you get it up there for us?
I think this is right in line with what Jamie is saying. Here's a quote by J. Gresham Machen. It is impossible to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ and not fight. After all, we have been given the full spiritual armor of God. We are in spiritual warfare. Jesus says the world will hate you. The Bible says we must possess the kingdom by force. This is what we're talking about. That's what Jamie is talking about today. All God's saints ought to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And we do that by evangelism, making disciples, pursuing holiness, pursuing the kingdom, and obeying, as he said. On that day, finally, on that day, finally, all the enemies of Lord of the Lord are made a footstool for his feet. When at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. See, we are on the winning side. We are on the winning side, and all the enemies of Christ will be put under his feet.
Amen.
It says, so go on, you who mocking you Christ haters, for he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We know God is in control. Psalm 103:20 says the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. So he will have the last laugh, so to speak. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Your day in heaven's court is imminent, and that righteous judge will not be bribed, nor will he be lenient.
Amen. He won't be lenient.
Yeah.
That's right, buddy. Hey, folks, I want you to think about this. What kind of commander-in-chief would send you on an assignment where he has not done everything he can to protect you? And see, we get this idea that God is this, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, and yada, yada, yada. But as we try to say all the time on our show here, the truth of the matter is it is a spiritual battle commencing in a carnal world. That we're supposed to take this power from above, a power from beyond, that all power has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. We're supposed to take this supernatural power from on high and use it in this carnal, natural world. Jamie, we still have not made that connection.
No, listen, ladies and gents, it's called the armor of God. It's his literal armor. It is his personal armor. It's not like Saul and David where the armor didn't fit. And so he had to reject it and go out there without any on there. It is the armor of God. And the armor of God is literally Christ Jesus himself. Christ is salvation. Christ Jesus is truth. Christ Jesus is righteousness. Christ Jesus is the only one who is faithful without fault. Christ Jesus is the peace, the gospel of peace. You were once an enemy of God. Now you're a friend. You were once a bastard. Now you have sonship. He is peace between us and the Lord, right? The armor of God is literally Christ himself. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Christ Jesus is the word. He is the sword. So listen, literally, the armor of God is his immutable son, the warrior king, on us and over us and out through us. That's why it says, take the armor of God. Listen, gents, your fight's against these guys. Your fight's against these guys. So I'm giving you my personal armor. It's actually my son himself. Don it. Put it on. Put the weight on and take the fight to the enemy. Armor is designed. I was a literal warrior in literal wars. I wear armor, breastplate, body plate, helmet, war belt, boots, right? All these things. I know my weapon, right? My battle rifle, all these things. I've known and experienced the armor of God in the natural. They're designed to protect you and defend you just enough so that you can offend. We're offensive. I'm a Marine Corps warfighter door kicker. When I don armor, it's so that I can be the first in the stack to breach the door with my brothers in arms and take the fight to the enemy. You know who's the true and better example of that axiom? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came. He took the fight to the enemy. The Son of Man was made manifest for this reason, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. Listen, this war is so radical and profound in nature that not even the Son of Glory was exempt from enlistment to his front lines. Christ Jesus came to the front lines of the war against the glory of his Father, the glory of the kingdom, the glory of the commander-in-chief, and against his created order and against humanity itself, who he breathed life into. He came to make war on their behalf. And he took the fight. He took the fight so serious that in the greatest tactical stratagem ever, in a feint maneuver and a tactical decapitation, he went to death, even death on a cross, so that he could take the fight right to the enemy into the depths of Sheol.
Jamie, what, Jamie,
he's the death in the grave.
What if I get involved, Jamie, in it? And I get thrown in jail, or I lose my house, or heaven forbid, I get killed. What do you say then, Jamie?
I say, man, you are highly favored. You just got a medal pinned upon your chest. Look, it's called a commendation. Again, here we go again. Everything throughout scripture is through this. It's a kingdom mindset. It's martial in nature. It's a martial connotation. We are told about the commendations. What's a commendation? It's a military medal pinned upon your chest. It's on the cover of my study guide book. So it says you are commended when you suffer for Christ's sake. You're united with them. I mean, you've experienced persecution for the name of Christ. I've experienced it from the supernatural and the natural side of the house. And there's an intimacy and, again, a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ that you get to experience in those moments of time that you could never get otherwise. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. So I'd say, man, if you are persecuted because you're conscious of God, I think that's 1 Peter 2 maybe, if you're persecuted because you're conscious of God, it says it is a commendation from the Lord. Boom, medal upon your chest. You know what? In a military community, dudes like to show their big old fat stack. They call it your stack. Hey, man, you got a good stack, bro. You know what? That's what's going to be going on in heaven through all eternity. Hey, man, I see your stack. Oh, man, I didn't. Oh, what would you? How'd you get that? And it's like, man, I was just obedient to the Lord. I didn't love my life so much as I was afraid to lose it. And you got a big old fat stack for all of eternity. Why? So you can boast in yourself? No. So that you can boast about Christ in you. You can blessed boast about you. United with your Lord.
Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. We don't believe that, do we, Jamie?
No,
we
don't believe that. And you want to know what? They talk about the you know in the military. This is good. I never even thought about this, Dave. This is a great analogy. When you're walking around on a Marine Corps base, when it happens to be a time when guys would be in dress uniforms, you instantly know who is infantry, who's a warfighter and a door kicker, and who's in a support role, who has never seen the battlefield. You instantly know. Why? By their stack.
Yes, sir.
Infantry warfighters have a stack that's so stinking huge it's crawling up their collar, and the other guys have one or two little colorful ribbons that are given to them just because they joined the military. They get them for just existing. So guess what? We're told that, and I think maybe it's 1 Corinthians 3, that Christ is the foundation on which every man builds his house. Some build with stick, hay, and straw, precious stones, silver, and gold. At the coming of the Son of Man, every man's building material will be tested with fire to see what remains.
Amen. Jamie, we're about out of time. Jared, throw it up there on the screen, Connor. Jamie's book, Omega Dynamics. He's got a workbook that goes along with it. And folks, here's the great thing. He's coming to Ohio November 16th and November 17th. And Jamie, if I can find you another place on Sunday night, we'll plug you in there as well. Anybody out there would love to have him come. This is a message, folks. This is the revolutionary message that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear. We would love for you to come and join us in Newark. Jamie's going to be there. He's going to bring his beautiful wife and his children, and you're going to get a chance to love on them and get an eyeball-to-eyeball look with this guy who has looked death in the eye more time than any of us will probably ever do it, and continues to go back for more. That's the type of man I want to be. And then, Jamie, you're going to take that stack, and when you die, you're going to throw those at his feet. Isn't that what you're going to do with them, brother?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We're going to throw him at his feet, and then guess what? He's going to return him to you. We're going to throw him at his feet because we know that that nothing can compare to the inexpressible glory of knowing him and being united with him. And we're going to throw it at his feet. But then it says, at the coming of the Son of the Man, everything will be tested with fire, and he will reward each man according to his deeds done in the flesh.
Jamie,
so we're going to throw it at his feet, and he's going to, and I truly believe, and scripture affirms this, that he's going to turn around and go, no, this is for you. Put that on. I'm pinning it on you. Don't reject it. I am pinning it on you. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know? Wow. And so when we look at the reality of this, the nature of the kingdom of God, you know, it says in Acts, it says when Christ is John the Baptist, it always says that they went about preaching the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom. It's bigger than what we've made it. It's bigger than what the church has reduced it to. It's a kingdom. There's all kinds of things going on in a kingdom, right?
Amen.
And a kingdom is always is martial in its connotation. It's a kingdom. It has to be defended. It has to be protected. There's gates. There's walls. There's hierarchy. There's administrators. There's all these things. There's a warrior class. There's watchmen. There's all kinds of things going on in a kingdom. And so this kingdom will not be shaken. And this kingdom will never cease to exist. And its kingdom is good. And we have a good king who rules over it. And his name is Christ Jesus.
King of kings and Lord of lords. Jamie Waldron's going to be in Newark, Ohio, next weekend, the 16th and 17th of November. Folks, hey, listen, if you're going to come, let us know so we can get enough food and all that stuff. It's free. We will take a love offering. But other than that, bring some young people, will you? Bring some young Christian men with you. Will you please? Jamie, thanks for being with us, man. God bless you.
Thank you, brother.
Get them all, folks. Hang in there with us.